Well, we come to the last of the two-part series in on parenting. We called it Parenting 101. And it's not an expository sermon in the sense that I'm not in one passage. I'm going to be flipping around the place. So please have a Bible open in front of you. We'll be looking at various passages. Some of them will come up on the screen. But if you wouldn't mind turning to Timothy, and that's where we're going over the next few Sundays. Page 1196, I'm going to read some verses from Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 17. Page 1196. Let's hear the word of God. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy presence, and our prayer is very much that your word would be our rule, that your Holy Spirit, that he would be our teacher, and that your honour and your glory alone, especially where our children are concerned, would be our supreme concern, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in my first talk on parenting, which I would recommend you download and listen on our website if you missed it, in that talk I tried to outline two things we need to be effective parents. We need to be clear about our goal as a parent. In other words, don't let good goals get in the way of the goal. Secondly, we need to be clear that our children are not little angels. In other words, we need to take the fact that they are sinful seriously. And so now I want to move on to looking at how we can achieve the goal of giving our children a Christian worldview while encouraging them to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeffrey Dahmer became a homosexual, necrophilic, cannibalizing mass murderer. The jury that convicted him concluded that he was not insane, just evil. Experts studied his childhood to try and find some trauma that might explain his behavior as an adult. But apart from a hernia operation and his parents splitting up, Dahmer had a pretty unremarkable childhood. He had a doting mother who kept a detailed scrapbook record of his childhood years. Dahmer himself claimed that he was just like any other kid. However, during a relatively unsupervised period in his early teenage years, he started feeding a sadistic appetite that involved torturing animals. His mother admitted that she tried to give him everything his heart desired, so he was left to do pretty much whatever he wanted. Sadly, this freedom eventually led him to a very, very dark and violent place. The third principle you and I need to understand if we are to achieve our goal as parents is this: be clear about your authority over your children. Be clear about your authority over your children. As parents, don't be embarrassed to be an authority figure in the lives of your children. Parents are the ones to be in control in the home and not their children. Sounds obvious, doesn't it? But when you see the way some modern parents interact with their children, it's not clear who is actually in charge. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, we didn't read these verses, but the Apostle Paul warns that one of the characteristics of the time between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that children will be disobedient to their parents. Someone once said this: children today are tyrants. They contradict their parents, gobble their food, and tyrannize their teachers. That was Socrates 2,400 years ago. Children are not and never have been little angels. For this reason, God has created us as relational beings that are to live under authority. What I mean is this. Deuteronomy chapters 12 to 26. Most Bible commentators are agreed are basically Moses' exposition of the Ten Commandments. And the exposition of the fifth commandment stands behind chapters 16 to 18 of the book of Deuteronomy. It can therefore surely be no coincidence that in chapters 16 to 18 of Deuteronomy, when you get home, you may want to look them up and read them, Moses talks about the role of judges, the law courts, kings, priests, and prophets. In other words, God's people are to acknowledge the role of the civil and religious authorities placed over them, as well as their parents, in keeping with the principle that stands behind the fifth commandment, which is this: honor all those who are in authority over you. And of course, for most of us, our parents are the first in line. For our good and safety, God, the ultimate authority, has delegated authority to the institutions he has established, whether the state, the church, schools, your boss at work, but first and foremost, your parents. The family is supposed to be the first place you and I learn about what it means to be a person under authority. Children need to be taught that daddy, the leader, and mummy, his helper, have been put in charge by God for their care, protection, and well-being, both spiritually and physically. But I hear you say, what will that look like for our young people here today? Young people, please take note. You may want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4. Ephesians chapter 6 that was read to us a few moments ago by Laura. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 to 4 says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Children need to be taught that they are to submit to the authority of their parents by obeying them in everything. As a Christian parent, if I'm not exercising proper authority over my children, then I am being disobedient to my head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The way your children will honour Christ is by being obedient to you, their parent. In God's eyes, this is both right and pleasing. Ephesians 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, because this is right. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, because this pleases the Lord. And since children are natural-born rebels, they are going to resist your God-given parental authority. Teaching them to be obedient to you, their parent, will be a challenge. It will require perseverance on your part. It will need diligence and ongoing effort. It will not always be convenient or pleasant. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says that parents, and fathers in particular, have a responsibility to train or instruct their children to be obedient to the Lord. See, in the Old Testament, unlike today perhaps, fathers did not just drift around the edges of family life. No, they were at the very center of family life, driving things forward and giving its direction, that is family life, through their instruction and discipline. But perhaps you're thinking, well, how does teaching my children to be obedient to me achieve the goal of parenting I spoke about in my first talk on this topic? How will that help them to embrace wisdom or the fear of the Lord, etc., etc.? Well, the answer, I think, is this. This is really important. As a parent, your first duty is to teach your children to obey you so that in time they will learn to transfer that same kind of obedience over to the Lord God himself. As a parent, your first duty is to teach your children to obey you so that in time they will learn to transfer that same sort of obedience from you to God himself. So exercising authority over your children should not be about power or personal convenience, but rather so that you might empower, that's a really good word here, empower your children to freely live under God's authority. And if you do a good job, Lord willing, hopefully, by the time they become young adults, they will not be desperate to leave home, or to leave the church for that matter, because that will mean leaving behind at least two very precious relationships where they are loved, accepted, respected, and genuinely cared for, both physically and spiritually. One writer on the issue, I think, put it quite well this way. He said this: my observation after 35 years of school administration, parenting, pastoral work, and counselling is that children generally do not resist authority that is truly kind and selfless. The focus of our authority, particularly before the teenage years, must be to get our children to respectfully obey us. Ephesians 6 verses 2 and 3 says, if they do this, things will go well for them and they will enjoy long life on this earth. And if we are, as parents, exercise the kind of loving authority we are supposed to, it is not hard to see why, in a general sense, things will go well for our children. See, they will have learned to submit to authority generally. which is an important life skill pretty much wherever you end up in this world. But more importantly, they will have learned something of what it means to be obedient to the ultimate authority in the universe, to God Almighty himself. Could it be that children who end up as juvenile delinquents often have not learned to submit to authority for whatever reason, and so end up rebelling against it? Whatever you think of her politics, surely former MP Anne Widdecombe is right when she says this. Any measure which prevents parents from using reasonable punishment on their children can only add to the problem of juvenile delinquency and to disruption in the classroom. Can you begin to get a feel, begin to see that if as parents you and I allow our children to remove themselves from under our authority, they may end up in a place that is both unsafe and perhaps even dangerous. Ultimately, if they think they can reject parental authority when they see you, their parents, most days, well, why should they fear God and allow him to exercise authority over them when they cannot physically see him from one day to the next? Indeed, if they can take or leave loving parental authority, why should they submit to any authority? Ultimately, I hope you can see this is a very dangerous place to find yourself. What I mean is this. If children don't learn to submit to teachers, well, they end up getting expelled. If they don't then submit to their boss at work, well, they could get the sack. If they don't submit to the law of the land, they could end up in court or worse, in prison. Yet, ironically, if they learn all this, yet fail to submit to God's authority, they will end up in a place of eternal punishment, a place the Bible calls hell. Can you again begin to see why you and I as parents need to be clear about the authority we are to exercise over our children? One American-based grandmother and author of several psychology books, has written the following. Parenting has been oversold. You, that is parents, have been led to believe that you have more of an influence on your child's personality than you really do. With all due respect, the Bible says this woman is wrong. Whether you are married with children or not, please, 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 don't underestimate the potential you have to influence the young people around you. Do you know that the vast majority of people become Christians before they reach the age of 21? But more importantly, Proverbs 22 verse 6 says this. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Proverbs 22 verse 6. Put differently, the first 10 years of your child's life are critical for shaping them, for influencing them. Parents, if outside influences are shaping your child more than you are, then perhaps you need to be working harder as a parent. Perhaps. See, research suggests that children aged 5 to 16, on average, spend around 6.5 hours a day in front of a screen compared to only about 3 hours back in the 1990s. Teenage boys spend the most time on a screen at about 8 hours a day. It's hardly surprising then if YouTube, Snapchat, and WhatsApp is shaping the thinking of our young people more than we, their parents, are. Yet if the few principles the Bible lays down were consistently and conscientiously applied, I believe personally the impact would be far greater than the hours spent talking or reading about potty training, feeding plans, the use of dummies and bibs, and behaviour modification techniques. Indeed, sometimes raiding books for ideas simply betrays a lack of confidence in the sufficiency of what God has already told us in his word. Sadly, for many parents, might I even suggest Christian parents, God's word has not been found wanting. Rather, his instructions for parenting have simply been left untested, untried. Listen to what one writer says about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 4. These then, it was the passage that Laura read for us, these then are the elements of a successful family. A wife characterized by submission, a husband who loves his wife sacrificially, children who obey and honor their parents, parents who instruct and discipline their children by being a consistent and godly example. Virtually every question that can be asked about the family must first go back to this passage of scripture and the pattern it sets forth. But having said all that, how practically are you and I as parents to achieve our goal as parents? If the gospel is to be central, the central focus of our parenting, how are we going to achieve this? Well, I think the Bible gives us two tools, if I can call them that. The first is the rod, and the second is our communication with our children. So my next principle is this. In order to achieve the goal of parenting, be clear that you will probably need to use the rod. By the rod, I mean physical punishment or smacking. Arguably, at least two situations might, in your circumstances, call for this: direct disobedience by your child or a defiant attitude demonstrated by your child. Because these represent open rebellion against you, the parent, and therefore, Ephesians 6 verse 1, God himself. Now, at this point, it's important to note that the Bible and the New Testament in particular neither explicitly demands nor forbids the smacking of children. But I want to show you that the Old Testament, and in particular the book of Proverbs, suggests that you will probably need to smack your children from time to time. But it does not command you to. Now, there are moves here in the UK to criminalise parents who do smack their children. Can I just make the point that currently, it is not illegal to smack your child in England. Actually, it's not illegal in Wales or Scotland either, yet. Okay? It is not currently illegal to smack your child. Can I say that whether you smack your child or not, if you agree with this move by the state, by the government, you may be in step with our increasingly secular culture, but you are not necessarily in step with God's word, the Bible, on this issue. We all need to be aware or be wary of marrying the spirit of the age, lest we become widowers in the next. Remember, children are not and never have been little angels, but rather natural-born sinners. To recoil at this reality is to be unbiblical in your thinking. It's why I spent quite a bit of time explaining that your children are not little angels last week. If you and I do not have a clear doctrine of sin, we will not be clear about the need for punishment, even physical punishment. Our secular world is confused about love and sin, and so does not understand that physically punishing a child can, and for many loving parents over the centuries, has and does come from a loving place. Furthermore, Proverbs 22 verse 12 says this: folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. In Proverbs, the fool is the person who does not fear God and so will not submit to authority. The fool, in other words, is driven by his selfish desires and emotions. Proverbs says this same attitude is bound up in the heart of the sweetest, cutest baby or toddler. It must not be left unchecked. It is in this unique parent-child context that the rod of physical discipline is to be entertained. The rod, it seems to me, from the book of Proverbs, has been permitted by the grace of God to drive this folly out of a child's heart. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says this: the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Please, please do not be duped or bullied by our culture into thinking smacking is always, always cruel or unloving. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. Discipline must involve more than just the use of the rod or physical punishment. For example, you may need to express disapproval to your child, isolating or grounding your child, removing certain privileges from your child, or even letting them face the consequences of their actions. And discipline will also vary depending on the age, sex, and personality of your child. But for a great many, if not most children, discipline will probably need to involve mild forms of physical punishment. Here comes a controversial bit, in case you were dozing off. I think for some Christian parents, the rod has been replaced by the less effective naughty step or some other such equivalent as a matter of principle. I want to say, as your pastor, I love you all dearly, and I love your children, and I pray for you and your children regularly. I want to caution the parents of Grace Church Brockley against abandoning wholesale the use of physical discipline. I think it's unwise. Despite what you may have heard, there is no definitive scientific evidence that non-abusive smacking, hear me, non-abusive smacking damages children in any way whatsoever. It may interest you to know that in 1979, Sweden banned smacking, in part to try and reduce child abuse. Since then, child abuse in Sweden has increased more than fivefold. Go and look it up. Now, I don't want to dismiss scientific research. I spent 3 years studying science at university here in London. But a proverb comes to mind when I think of some of the conclusions of some so-called scientific research, which is this: there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Science is one of the secular gods of our age, and sometimes the conclusion it reaches seem right, but actually they are wrong. Please bear this in mind as you interact with so-called research on a variety of issues. But even more crucially, Proverbs 14:24 says this: he who spares the rod hates his child, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Perhaps you don't smack because you think, I love my children too much to punish them. If you were at Gracious Sydenham last weekend, Tim Arles made a very interesting point in his sermon. He said this: love never means zero punishment. Love never means zero punishment. Perhaps you think your children are too young to be smacked. The trouble is, often even toddlers can be openly defiant and blatantly disobedient in such a way that, frankly, in my opinion, and it is just my opinion, the naughty step just does not get the message across that they need to be obedient. Sometimes we also make excuses for our kids, don't we? My little Johnny is misbehaving because he's tired or hungry or in a strange place, when actually he's just being sinful. Other parents have convinced themselves that smacking does not work. Dads, I think this is your responsibility as the head of your home in particular. I think although the Bible does not command you to smack, it does seem to suggest that it does work. Is it possible that you are not doing it right and need to look to older, more experienced parents to help for help and advice on this issue? In Proverbs 1, verse 8, we are told that a fool despises discipline, so there will be resistance. However, Hebrews, remember we studied Hebrews last year, Hebrews 12 says, discipline is unpleasant and painful, but in the long run, It produces a harvest of righteousness for those who allow themselves to be trained by it. The question is, as parents, do we believe this? Or have we opted for the short-term convenience rather than long-term gain? Just a question. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14 says this. This is a really important one, I'm afraid. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish, and the Hebrew word there is strike or beat with the rod, they will not die. Punish, again, same Hebrew word, strike or beat with the rod, and save them from death. Proverb seems to suggest that it is important for our children to know that folly has very real physical consequences. And the home, arguably, is the best, most loving place to learn this. Personally, I think this is a mark of God's genius and grace. See, our children are supposed to think, if my daddy here on earth consistently punishes me when I rebel against his authority, how much more will my daddy in heaven consistently punish me if I rebel against his authority? I think that's a really good thing for our kids to learn. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says this. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. And do not be a willing party to their death. We discipline our children so that they might embrace wisdom as they learn to fear God and so avoid falling under his ultimate judgment. They will learn this as we, their parents, boldly exercise our parental authority by disciplining them when they disobey. When they disobey us, they are disobeying and rebelling against God, and no parent in their right mind wants that to become an easy or habitual thing for their children. Dads, if you don't take seriously your responsibility to discipline your children, whatever form that takes, you're at least partly responsible for them being wayward. Your neglect may come back to haunt you when they're older. But worse, it may contribute to them rejecting God's authority over their lives, which will have eternal consequences. On a practical level, don't smack your children for childish behavior. Sometimes we smack because we are irritated with our children's behaviour. But if a child can't be childish, who the heck can? Don't smack, secondly, because of your child's inability to perform. Most five-year-olds, as far as I know, can't do calculus or quadratic equations. Don't smack them because they can't. Third, don't smack your child for accidents. Young children are often clumsy. Their motor skills are still developing. Don't punish them for being physically immature. It's not their fault. Fourth, don't smack your child until you have all the facts. Sometimes we assume the worst, don't we? And get it plain wrong. If so, say sorry and mean it. Fifth, don't smack. Not don't. Never, ever, 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 ever smack your child when you are angry. What helped me personally was to explain to my children what Ephesians 6 says, that they should obey me as their parent. So if I don't punish you for being disobedient, it means that I'm not taking God's word seriously. I would actually explain that to my kids, or try to explain it to my kids after taking them aside. And that did two things. Gave me time to calm down. And secondly, it explained to my children why they were being punished. And so this might be a good time to define what we mean by smacking. The rod is a parent, whether mother or father, I prefer the father, out of love for their child and out of love for God and their child, undertaking the responsibility of carefully administering physical punishment in order to underline the importance of what of that child obeying them and therefore obeying God with a view to rescuing that child from continuing in a folly that will ultimately lead to death. Now, spanking should never, ever break the skin of your child or cause bruising. It should not be done in public. Children do not like being humiliated in front of their friends. Don't do that. You should tell the child how many smacks they can expect. The backside is probably the best place, lots of cushion. Using your bare hand. It's illegal to use an implement in this country. And, most importantly, you should take time for reconciliation. Tell them you love them. Draw them near and give them a hug. Once they've been punished, it's done with. And where possible, restitution should be made. But note, the effectiveness or ability to smack will diminish over time. As you get older and weaker, your child will grow bigger and stronger. But hopefully, your influence will have grown over time because of a loving relationship with your child, making smacking less and less necessary. I do not recommend trying to spank your 6'2" teenager.
Yeah, you'll be World War III.
A truer word has not been said. By authority here, I simply mean that your child is, as your child grows, your ability to physically discipline them will diminish. Will be going down. Will be going down, but hopefully, as time goes on, your influence will be going up. Finally, since in the Bible obedience is about the spirit in which something is done and not just the fact that you do it, I found this helpful to think about obedience. It should happen without challenge, without excuse, without delay, or all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. That should be, if you like, the standard that you should be aspiring to. In other words, expect your children to obey you. Not just physically, but spiritually from the heart as well. Expect that. Husband and wives, be a tag team who expects that from all your children. So that is our first tool. And more briefly, the second is communication. So my last point in this series is this. Be as clear as possible in your communication. Be as clear as possible in your communication. Clear communication can and does have a disciplinary effect. Two different situations can require very different forms of communication. For example, in attempting to eat his dinner, your toddler might make a complete mess of things. But you might want to communicate a real word of encouragement to him for progressing from using his fingers to actually using a spoon. However, when your teenage daughter knocks her food onto the floor while being silly at the dinner table, you might have a more stern word to communicate to her. It's obvious, really, isn't it? If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll find on page 1187 of your church Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians... Paul describes himself as a nursing mother in verse 7. You see that? In verse 11 and 12, he describes himself as a father dealing with his children. What does that involve? It involves encouraging, comforting, and urging his children. Isn't that a wonderful picture? So I take it that Scripture expects you and me as parents to be communicating in this sort of way with our children, to be nurturing, to be encouraging, to be comforting, to be urging. This reminds me of the story of the father who felt convicted that he needs to encourage his teenage son more. He walked into his son's bedroom but could not find a single thing encouraging to say. The room was a complete tip. In desperation, he looked up and then said to his son, "Well, at least the ceiling is tidy." But I love the fact that that father was desperate to find something to encourage his son with. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It was the passage I read earlier on, page 1196, a few pages over. The Apostle Paul tells us that the scriptures are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. So I take it that as parents, you and I need to be communicating the doctrines of the Bible to our children in order to nurture and instruct them. That is what stands behind the words teaching and training in 2 Timothy 3:16. Remember Ephesians 6 verse 4, similar idea? But we also need to rebuke our children. Sometimes our children say and do things that force us as parents to convey our shock and dismay in order to censure their behaviour or their speech. But Timothy also reminds us that one function of Scripture is to correct our children. Correcting gives children insight into what is wrong and helps them understand God's standards. Therefore, part of our communication needs to involve correction. Rebuke and correction. Now, much more could be said. Other forms of communication include warnings, entreaty, and prayers. And perhaps you can think of others. The point is, our communication with our children needs to involve a rich and varied blend of all the above and more. How are you doing when it comes to communicating with your kids? It's tough, I know. Especially when they get to the grunting phase. But it's still needful, isn't it? As I close, I want to just remind you that the parent-child relationship is itself just a picture pointing us to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself is a father with a son, Jesus. And when you acknowledge that you have rebelled against his ultimate authority and accept that he so loved you that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, so that you might not perish but have everlasting life, this great and merciful God not only saves you, but he adopts you into his family as if you were a legitimate child. So our earthly concept of family exists all along to point us to a God who willingly underwent great, great suffering in order to widen the circle of his family to include me and you. Jesus became our elder brother. No matter how dysfunctional the families we were or are a part of now, God our Father has promised to never leave us and to never forsake us, much less abuse us. Belonging to his family and encouraging others to join his family is the best thing we can commit ourselves and our families to being and doing. I want to close with two quotes that remind us that parenting can be a great challenge, yet also a great blessing. One from the point of view of a child and the other from the point of view of a parent. The writer Mark Twain once wrote this: "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have him around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learnt." The second is from a father describing a conversation with his grown-up son. "I recently had a conversation with my son. He was talking to me about the things God was teaching him. As we talked together, it seemed that I was talking not just to my son, but with another man. I wasn't instructing him. We were sharing the goodness of knowing God. I felt a wonderful sense of mutuality with this man who was once a boy whom I instructed and disciplined and for whom I've strived in prayer. Thank you, God." Let's bow our heads and spend a moment praying in the quietness of our hearts.